All right, 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now the problem is that the word has been changed in so many ways that people no longer stumble at it. It's unbelievable. If you read the Living Bible or even some of the others, if you read those Bibles, you can only come to one conclusion, and that is that the purpose of Christ's birth and life and suffering and death and resurrection was to make your life nice. I mean, you understand that the Living Bible isn't a translation. It's not even transliteration. It's a paraphrase, but its intent is that it be more understandable to simple minds. I just get absolutely, I go ballistic when I hear Jan Crouch reading the Living Bible. Or Paul Crouch.
I was going to say that people hardly use that anymore, but Jan and Paul Crouch.
Oh, they use it all the time. All of those guys are, I mean.
Benny
uses it. But it's like, I mean. You remember that up until the Septuagint was written, the Septuagint it's called the Septuagint because a group of scholars were gathered by the is it one of the Ptolemies, was that it? I forgot.
I think so.
Yeah, in about 175 BC, and they had 70 scholars that translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. And it's just the traditional rabbis thought this was the worst thing that had ever happened to the human race, because remember, in the original Hebrew, there are no vowel points and there's no punctuation, there's no spaces between words. It was only to be read by those that understood the mystery, and then that was presented orally. I'm not necessarily in favor of that, but I'm saying to you that the Bible is not to be read to try to make it understandable to the human mind. The Bible's purpose is to be read to cause you to come to repentance, to shut up your mouth, to shut up your mind's mouths. But yet they make it so that it becomes understandable to the human intellect. So it makes sense. But primarily so that it makes sense so that there is some relationship with God where your death isn't required. And that's the common denominator of these different. It's interesting, people say they preach the cross because they talk about Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's not preaching the cross. Preaching the cross is your death today. Now, does everybody get this as a predicate? So that this, they've tried, the Antichrist, has tried every way to make this not true, so that the stone which the builders rejected doesn't become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, so that it becomes acceptable. Now, this is extreme. I mean, never before in the history of the church has it this happened like this. Anybody have any response or thoughts?
I was thinking about the Swigert's all driving around. Swigert's been, his people claim that he preaches the cross, and he's driving around in his 300-class matching Mercedes.
Well, that's not necessarily, I mean, I'm not saying you can't preach the cross and drive a Mercedes, but anyway.
Reminds me of the thing I heard on the radio the other week, the discussion of the lyrics to Amazing Grace, that there's a movement, worldwide movement, to change, saved a wretch like me to save a soul like me, because the word wretch is offensive.
Yeah.
Itself.
It's everything to cause you to believe the illusion that I'm okay and that you're okay. You were going to say?
I think it was the Living Bible that the criticism, one of the main criticisms was they just didn't ever talk about blood.
Yeah.
The death of Christ or sacrifice, or they never talked about any blood stuff, which made it kind of icky.
Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient unto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, you remember we've studied this. In fact, it was Mr. Rutledge that found this a long time ago, that the word abstain means to be fed up with. Now, youthful lusts here doesn't mean drugs and sex and videotape and alcohol. Youthful lust means wanting more than you have. It means wanting things to change. It means having the capacity to believe that the moment you're in should be different than it is. Now, how do you abstain? How are you fed up with these youthful lusts? Two ways. The first way is that you experience them and see that there is only futility and emptiness. Now, youthful lust can be an insatiable desire to understand the scriptures. You understand that? A youthful lust can be an insatiable desire to want the presence of God. A youthful lust can be a constant wanting more and more and more of the presence of God. A youthful lust can be wanting to hear the voice of God. Is that clear to everybody?
How about those were all good things?
The mark of spiritual maturity isn't hearing the voice of God. The mark of spiritual maturity is silence from God. Can you understand that? What? You're gelling again.
I'm trying to see if I like it or not. You know it's true.
Do you know it's true?
Yeah.
Well, the reason is because all of those things have already been given to us.
Right.
So you don't have to go, you know.
You understand, Ronnie?
No, I don't.
Okay, in order to understand that, you have to understand obedience. Throughout the Old Testament, it's talked about with regard to the word obedience. It's observe to do, observe to do. And again, obedience, from any word that we have in English, obedience means you hear the voice of God and you do something, and you obey it, right? That's not what obedience means in the scriptures, either in Greek or in Hebrew. In the scriptures, obedience means to hear the voice of God, or to hear God, if you will, under any and all conditions, even especially in silence. So that God, you know, if God told Ronnie, okay, we got to pretend this is the voice of God telling Ronnie, Ronnie, pour out that coffee on the floor. And if you knew it was God, you'd pour the coffee on the floor, right? Because he'd kick your butt if you didn't, right? But that's not what God wants from Ronnie. What God wants is to for you to pour the coffee on the floor without him telling you, because you are so intimately connected to the heart of God that you know what he wants from you without him telling you. You understand now why wanting to hear the voice of God is a youthful lust? Okay? Everybody got that? Everybody clear? All right. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, why? What's happening? What happens? What's the immediate thing? If you look around and you want more than you have, or you, whether it's spiritual or not spiritual, what's the immediate thing?
Self is enlightened.
Huh?
Self comes to life.
Right, because you are seeing yourself apart from the mystery, the total, the one. So the first requirement, I mean the first evidence of seeing that you're separate from the first source is that there's something you need. You can't conceive of repenting from being separate from the first source. So you have to do something. You have to want something. You have to pray for something. Instead of, Father, forgive me for not seeing it's finished. Father, forgive me for not seeing it's complete. Father, forgive me for not seeing now I am complete in you. Now, by one offering, I've been perfected forever. If you've been perfected, how can you want anything? If you've been perfected, how can you need anything? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall never again need for anything to be different than it is, because the Lord is my shepherd. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness freely, with no effort on our part. All we have to do is wait on him. Remember the scripture in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him." Paul's translation of that is, "Eye has not seen, or ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that love him." Waiting and love are the same things. If you don't understand this, you'll always be like a cork on the sea, just being thrown all over the place by every wind and wave of doctrine, and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. But this is the one that's lying in wait to deceive. This is the one that has to have the receptor for you to understand or to acknowledge the temptation to be drawn away from the completeness of him. But, all right. Having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. What is the good work there? What possible good work would there be that's universally seen that non-believers would accept as something of value? It's obviously not evangelism.
Genuine concern or love.
Yeah, it's meeting need without judgment against the people. Can you understand that? So that they by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And also then in the same context, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It doesn't matter if it's a traffic law. It doesn't matter if it's wanting to walk a check from a restaurant. No matter what it is, you submit yourself to every law of man. Why? For the same reason. It is the good work. You don't go, you don't go trying to change the world. That's not your business. We are not of the world. You don't go try to set up a Christian government. You don't go trying to solve pornography. You don't go trying to solve any issue of life, because we are not of this world. And the moment that we, as Christians or as believers, begin to involve ourselves in this political activity, what do? Instead of, they're not going to glorify us for good works. They're going to think we're fools, because how can I say this? That's why it's so critical that you lose political opinions. That's why it's so critical that you lose opinions about government and activities of the world, because you can't meet need if you go in with this agenda, because it will be seen as meeting need, which is really, it's like it's meeting need for a utilitarian purpose. You got it?
Anything other than just meeting the need would be an agenda.
Right.
So is that what he meant when he said you can't serve God
anymore? Well, mammon there. Mammon is a Chaldean word. It means anything that you have confidence in. So, I mean, you can't serve God in anything else. You can't serve God in yourself. All right. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You're not doing it for man's sake, you're doing it for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters. Our workers, be subject to your bosses, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the forward, not also to the bastards. It doesn't matter. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffereth wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Even the Gentiles can do that. But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is what is acceptable to God. Stop and think about that. This is an arena that will totally and completely destroy your just self-justification. This is an arena that will totally and completely destroy the Gnostic within you. The one that says, well, remember there are two kinds of Gnostics? The one like me that wants to escape to the desert and not have anything to do with the world. And the other one that says, well, since I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Both of them are mind-blowingly evil from the standpoint of God. Everybody understand that? We submit ourselves to every ordinance of God, We submit ourselves, I mean, every ordinance of man, we submit ourselves to our authorities, to all laws of men. That is a part and parcel of what it means to do well. Now, I promise you, this will totally, it'll be an instrument to destroy your own idolatry, because you got all kinds of opinions about this. But remember, the laws of man are there. Go to Romans 13 a minute. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, what does that mean? It means to whoever is over you in any way. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, or the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For authorities are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. Now, this is the one that will cut you off at the knees. It's the same. It's an expansion of the tale of what we read in 1 Peter. Because it is so convenient for you to get upset at something that you think is not just, is not fair, is not whatever. And boy, do you run with it. Everybody understand me?
In every case, it's just this attacks self to the limits.
Yeah. Okay, for rulers or authorities are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And again, it says they're not a terror to the good works, but to the evil one. Because the evil one wants, what's the common denominator of the evil one? Self-deification. He's showing himself that he is God. He wants to control. He wants rights. He wants to have nothing interrupt his agenda. He wants to do what he wants, when he wants to do it. And from God's standpoint, he's worthless. This should hit some of you pretty right between the eyes. Anybody have any response? For authorities are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he, the authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now that's not talking about what you think who gets it. You remember, the basis is the authority. Now, the common question is, well, how would you have done that if Hitler were president? Yes. Would you have done that if Pol Pot were your president? Yes. That has to be our predicate. You render unto God what is God's, and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And if Caesar demands what is God's, you don't resist.
Where it says pay tribute, does that mean like give them money and stuff?
Well, tribute is, it's honor, it's it could be taxes, it's whatever. Okay?
double-edged sword because it kills you going this way, but it brings you life because now you're free of your own.
Yeah, you're free from your own trips.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what, I mean, I've tried for years to talk about this, and yet I see, you know, something interrupts you, and, you know, there's all the murmuring and all of the, goes on, and everybody thinks it's funny. It's not funny anymore. All right, back to 1 Peter. Okay, verse 20, second chapter to verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is what is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I promise you, this is in your daily living, in your daily walk, in the small little things of how you respond to stimuli, is what defines who you are as a believer. If you can abstain from all of the constant, this youthful lust of wanting things to be different, wanting to know more, wanting, the idea of being subject to all power, the idea of not believing, not in any way taking this to license, so you think because you're saved you can do anything you want. The idea of not desiring to be out in the desert. The other side of Gnosticism. But to be completely content in whatsoever state you find yourself. Because hopefully you can now say with Paul, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. I've learned in whatever state I am, in all ways, wherever I am, therewith to be content. Amen? Anybody have any other response?
I'm just amazed at how the construction of the world is to come against all this. But it's the instrument of approval. It's by that coming against us, the faith is tested and proven.
Right.
As you spoke to.
But the other half of this coin is if you see someone not being in this position, a brother, you must exhort him while it is still called today. You can't let them die. You exhort one another daily while it is still called today, trusting whatever it is that comes up within you. Right? Amen? That's a little private joke between Bojo and I.
I was driving past downtown yesterday, and there's one of these huge painted spectacular boards, one of the $10,000 a month boards, and it's a really incredibly well-done photograph of a crowd, like at a rally, and everything is dropped down so that your attention goes to what's highlighted in color, which is a little girl on her father's shoulders waving an American flag. And it's really good outdoor because it works even without the line, but the line is unity, that which makes us great or something like that. But when I saw that, my instant reaction was a catch in my throat and a tear in my eye and let's go kill them. And it just really, it was like 30 seconds later, it was like a wet rag hit me in the face.
Anybody else? I'm sorry I missed the Christmas party. I'm sorry I missed last night, too. I didn't eat anything yesterday. Did I eat anything? Did I eat anything?
Of course
I had. Oh, I had a piece of cheese. Yeah, some summer sausage.
You miss summer sausage?
I do. Norwegian summer sausage. It's summer sausage without garlic in it. Pete's my shopper. Pete knows about stuff.
All right, well, I'm going to get some lemon for lunch, and I'm not going to share it
with you. Good. I don't like it. All right, take it, big guy.
So did you get your shots in the